book of Ephesians, chapter 3.
We'll begin reading verse 1, read down through to verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, let's hear the Lord's word. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. God add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you bow with me just for a moment and ask the Lord to come alongside and help us all. Father, we come because we believe there's power in prayer. This is a means to obtain grace and mercy. Not a one of us here tonight would deny the fact that we need grace and mercy in this hour. So grant the promise to be fulfilled to us as we seek thy face now. Give that power to preach tonight to thy servant, and that heavenly help that those whom thou hast drawn together will hear the Lord speak to them. Hide thy servant behind the Savior, we pray. Make much of Christ. We ask in his name, amen and amen. Paul has gone into somewhat of a digression in his epistle to this Ephesian church after having mentioned the fact in verse 1 that he was a prisoner. He immediately turns his attention to his calling and ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a prisoner. You find out down, we didn't read the verse, but down in verse 13, he didn't want any of them to faint, to become discouraged, to lose heart, so the word means, because of the tribulations that he was going through, being a prisoner in a Roman dungeon. He didn't want the fact that he was having to suffer persecution for the gospel to cause them to doubt in any way the power of God or the goodness of the Lord. And so beginning in verse 2, Paul begins to tell them how he looks at things. He begins to expound to them his own attitude towards his sufferings and what was his attitude. Well, Paul thought that his afflictions, however bad they might be, were nothing compared to the glorious privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. See, the key word that spawned this, of course, the Holy Ghost working with Paul as he was inspired, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And now he goes on talking about his ministry to the Gentiles. The apostle who honestly saw himself. He's writing under inspiration now. He's not lying. He's not exaggerating. He saw himself as less than the least of all the saints of God. He had been called by God to take the gospel among the heathen that they might be converted and become, and here's the mystery of all the ages, might become fellow heirs with Jewish believers. To have that responsibility was, in Paul's mind, the greatest honor that could ever be given to a gospel preacher. But in verse 9, he says that not only has he been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he has been called also to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So to summarize that verse, Paul says that God sent him forth to shed light, to illuminate, because that's what the word see reads literally, his purpose of salvation through the gospel of Christ. This grafting in of the Gentiles into the church is that mystery of all ages, that hidden wisdom of God that could only be made known as it was revealed by God through the gospel. But in coming to verse 10, Paul reveals something else about his ministry that sustained him in the midst of the dungeon, the persecution, the pain. And it's that something else that draws our attention this evening. Paul declares here that he has been given this ministry to bring this mystery, this plan and purpose of God's salvation to light for a specific purpose. Not only that the Gentiles would be converted and brought into the family of God, but that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might know the manifold wisdom of God through the church. In other words, that the angels of heaven, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that the angels of heaven might learn the great varieties, the variegation, so the word means, of the wisdom of God. I'm doing it for that reason. God is doing it for that reason, that his wisdom, the depth of it, the profundity of it, the variety in it would be made known through the church. The text, I have to say, is a strange one. The angels have been with God for many, many an age. But it's never said in Scripture that they learned the manifold wisdom of God by anything else other than what's in this text. They were with God when he made heaven and earth. They saw the Almighty bring a universe into existence out of nothing. They heard that marvelous word, "Let there be light." They watched him bringing to existence every living creature, yet never do we read that any of this, through any of that, that in the Word of God at least, that they learned the manifold wisdom of God. The angels would have been watching God when he took dust of the ground and made Adam. That would have been something to behold. And then he performs surgery upon Adam, takes a rib out of his side, and forms Eve. When they saw this pair fearfully and wonderfully made, a display of God's wisdom that had never, ever been seen before, you don't read a word about them discovering anything about the manifold wisdom of God from watching that. On top of all that, the angels are the ones who gaze continually upon the glory of him who sits on the throne. These angels live in the awful presence of this thrice holy God. And yet, even though they're standing or flying round about the throne, as it were, in the midst of what the Bible refers to as heaven's sun, because he's the light thereof, nearest to the throne of God, yet never do you read that in this they have learned, in the highest sense, the manifold wisdom of God. No, it's through the church. Paul says they come to know this. That being true, what a view does that give us of the importance of the church of Christ? It's only through the church that God so reveals His manifold wisdom to His angels. That's why we only touched on it briefly one Sunday morning a number of weeks ago. That's why Peter said, the angels desire to gaze into these things. They're learning about the manifold wisdom of God and God's growing His church. How is it that the church is this chief instrument in manifesting this wisdom of God to the angels? It's that question that I want to try to answer for a little bit tonight as we look at the church, the angels' school of higher learning. The church, the angels' school of higher learning. So, first, the angels learn of the manifold wisdom of God from the church, and I'm only saying this because the Holy Ghost moved Paul to write that and say, I look at all this, and through the church, the angels learn about the manifold wisdom of God, and that keeps me going on in spite of the persecution. That's how he thought about angels. So they learn first by beholding God's plan for saving the church. The plan. God's way of saving His elect is the greatest display of the manifold wisdom of God that man or angel could ever learn. In this school, I've said it before and I say it again with the deepest of reverence, the problem of man's salvation was the greatest problem that God ever faced. And the angels knew it. The angels were there, you know, when Lucifer and his followers were cast down from heaven as they failed in their attempt to take over the throne of God and to cast him out. They were the ones that were cast out. They knew that God was just. They knew that rebellion against His authority would bring down the sword of His terrible justice. They knew that God hated sin, that such was the infinity of His holiness that He could not wink at sin in any shape, form, or degree and simply give it a pass. So now, what do you think? What do you think went through their angelic minds? Not a mind reader, but I'm only a human being observing, thinking about what must have gone through those angelic minds when they watched Adam and Eve rebel against the Lord. They had already seen what happened to Lucifer and his followers. And now down here, there's another creation that's taken place, and they have done exactly what God said not to do. What do you think was going through their minds? Surely they're going to be destroyed. He told them, we heard it. He told them that the day they eat thereof, of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they're going to die. God must be just. But they watched God provide a covering for that naked pair in the garden. And they heard God give the promise that there was one coming who would reverse the curse. One coming who would undo the damage that had been caused by the serpent. They learned that God had found a way. Mind you, it didn't happen with Lucifer. But God had found a way to maintain His justice and show mercy to criminals. Or to take the words of Paul, he could be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. They learned something about the manifold wisdom of God when they saw that take place. You could almost hear one saying to other, who would have ever thunk it? There was a way. It was some 4,000 years later that they saw the plan brought to completion with God's Son. God's justice was executed. Yet they saw at the cross justice, divine justice, and peace, what the psalmist said, kiss each other. They saw a just and holy God smite his only Son as if there wasn't an ounce of mercy in him. He did not spare him at all. Christ was condemned and forsaken by God for the sins of his people. Yet the angels not only saw God not showing any mercy to his Son, but they saw God so merciful. It seemed to be so merciful as if he wasn't just, as he embraced guilty sinners as though they had never sinned. They saw how God so hated sin that he must punish his only begotten, and yet so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. Here was this great difficulty facing God, but removed by the cross. That's wisdom. And it was at Calvary that the angels learned this God is wise beyond our highest understanding. Blessed be God Almighty. Yet again, when they see that by God's plan of salvation, ruin caused by sin is removed, that they wonder at this manifold wisdom of God. You know, Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden. He was our federal head. He lost paradise. And he lost it for us too. But Christ has given to us a better Eden than Adam ever knew. The angels see that. In Adam, we lost sinlessness, we lost holiness, we lost righteousness, but in Christ we have been justified through his righteousness and washed in his blood, so that, as the old hymn writer put it, with my Savior's garments on, I am as holy as the Holy One in God's sight. That astounds the angels. He really is the one who has reversed the curse. Through Adam, we lost communion with God. But now, through Christ, through that cross, we have access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Paul says here. Through Adam, we lost heaven. But by the last Adam, we've obtained an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. How was all that done? Here's the wisdom of God. Satan was defeated by his own weapon. Death was slain by death. Sin is put away by a sin offering who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The grave is actually conquered by the one who was in the grave, captive and held by it. We fell by man, but it is by man that we rise again. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the angels look at that, how everything has been reversed, and they say, what wisdom! The angels also see God's wisdom, secondly, in the conversion of every sinner. We live in a day where there are great displays of the manifold wisdom of man. This is the age of technology like no other. But there's one thing that's not found in all of man's technological gadgets, in all of his technological advances, but it is found in the church. And that is a heart transplanter. This heart transplanter is a divine instrument that can replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. In Job 41, verse 24, it says the sinner's heart is as firm as a stone and as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. People talk about hearts of sinners becoming tender. While the Holy Ghost might be doing a work of convicting them of their sin, I grant you that, there is no such thing as a stony heart becoming tender. No such thing as a stony heart becoming tender. It's not what the Word of God says. God says in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, that He takes away the stony heart and gives a new heart of flesh. Note that, please. It's a new heart. He takes away. He doesn't make it tender. He actually takes it away and gives a new heart. And when God converts a sinner, the angels see another face of His manifold wisdom. And I'm just telling you how angels, through the church being added to, through the church of Christ growing, being delivered from sin, all those things, how they actually look upon that and they are bedazzled with the wisdom of God. I'm not saying anything about how you and I should be bedazzled with the wisdom. I'm just saying here's where the angels are. They're learning about the wisdom of God as they look at it. We should be learning about the wisdom of God. If the angels are learning about the manifold wisdom of God through the church, my oh my, should we not be learning and reveling in the manifold wisdom of God through the church? The angels watch the Lord take some infidel, some proud, self-righteous Pharisee, or some hard-hearted, careless, vile sinner, and the Lord begins to perform heart surgery. They watch the Lord. Remember, Peter said it. The angels are longing to look and to understand. They're always gazing, looking down, watching these things take place. And they watch the Lord as He cuts with the sharp knife of conviction. And the man who was once so hard-hearted, he begins to feel the pain of a guilty conscience. I mean, there are testimonies of people who could murder without a twitch of a conscience. They felt nothing when they killed people until God stepped in. Imagine those angels watching that murderer on death row. Watch him as he used his knife or his pistol or whatever he used to kill so many people, and hard-hearted. But they begin to see a change takes place. Sometimes the angels watch the Lord as he sends a tremendous adversity into a person's life. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's financial reversal. Sometimes there's death in the family. And they watch that hardened sinner begin to turn his thoughts toward God and toward eternity. He's made to feel his sin against God in his heart that was once as hard as nails. And now they see that same individual begin to weep. Tears of repentance. You know, I would say one of the conversions that must have astounded the angels like no other was the conversion of Manasseh. Had you not read at the end of that man's life that he actually turned to the Lord, you'd have never thought for a moment this man would ever be found among the family of God. That must have astounded them. How wise this God is, they would have said. That he can actually take this man who offered up his children as burnt offering to their false gods and convert him. Is it any wonder that the angels marvel? There's something else that you won't find among all of man's technological advances, and that is a heart healer. When the Lord breaks a heart over sin, he also heals that heart. The heart under conviction, it's a heart that's filled with fear and with sorrow, and sometimes there's a sense of despair. But then the Lord takes away all of that and fills the heart with peace and rest and joy and liberty. The angels see when the Lord converts someone, he has wounded them deeply. He's taken away the stony heart and given them a heart of flesh. Tears are flow, sorrow and grief. But then they see a change come over that soul. They now are singing. They're now full of joy. Now their face is shining. Now they have a step that is so lively because the Lord has healed them. How does he do that? How does he do that? The angels have watched many a proud man bow his knee all alone before God and sigh and pray and weep. And they say, look at that. Look at old Bob down there. Never thought he'd be one. Never thought I'd see that man praying. Look at Jane. Never thought she'd call upon the Lord. She was the harlot of harlots. Rahab! Rahab! Amazing. They are lost in wonder, love, and praise at this converting power of God. Conversion is indeed an astounding miracle. If you are a child of God, if you are living because Christ made you alive, God made you alive, brought you from death unto life, you are really a living wonder to the angels of heaven. There is joy in the midst of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Conversion of sinners never becomes boring news to God's angels. It's never ho-hum to them. They keep learning. It keeps teaching them about this manifold wisdom of God. They keep watching God carry out His plan and devise these ways of bringing these lost rebels into His family. When they see those who were once drunkards or drug addicts or prostitutes or thieves or self-righteous churchgoers for that matter, when they see God convert them and transform them into men and women who love the Lord, who love His law, who love the cross, they just stand back. Amazing. Shouldn't we? They long to look into those things and understand them. The Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say in great detail, but they take a great interest in the church. They're ministering spirits. We don't even know what they're doing, but they're always there. Oh, yes, I believe they're here tonight and they're watching and they're listening. And you know what I think they're saying amongst themselves? He didn't know the half of it. He doesn't know the half of it. How wise His God actually is. How much we learn about His wisdom through His church. They also learn about this wisdom of God, this manifold wisdom of God, in the trials that He sends to the church. These angels know that it is God's intent to sanctify them that He saves. He's not only going to deliver them from the penalty of sin, but He's going to regularly deal in delivering them from its power, not just pardon, but its power. And this salvation that God carries on, we were saved and we shall be saved, but we are being saved. It always leads on to an increasing power over sin. They know that. But it's just how God brings that about. How God brings this growth in holiness about that so mystifies the angels and teaches them more of the manifold wisdom of their God. I mean, you know, you want to increase their devotion to the Lord, and you want to increase their trust in the Lord, and you want to see them love the Lord more. And then they watch God take His child and put him into a fiery furnace. That's how it's done. That's how you achieve it. That's exactly what God does. They watched, the angels did, as the Lord took away all of Job's wealth and his children, and his health. I don't know how much the Lord lets the angels in on His plans. I don't know that there is a council meeting every now and then where God says, okay, I've got this one, here's what I'm going to do here and there. No, I think they sit and they watch and they saw all this take place. Job. Perhaps they said, this is going to be the end of Job. Surely when they heard Job's wife tell him to curse God and die, they thought that it would not long before that curse would be coming out of his mouth. But wonder of wonders, they heard Job say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will not stop leaning upon my God because of what he has brought into my life and what he has taken away. The angels, you know, have watched that scenario repeated over and over again. They've watched it take place in your life. They have seen God in his great wisdom bring his people into great sorrows and great heartaches, great danger. Yet those very trials and heartaches and dangers have proven to be the exact means to bring about a greater faith in God, a greater dependence on his word, a more humble spirit, a more active, earnest obedience, and in short, a greater likeness to Christ. Who would have ever thunk it? That God would take those things that you would think would drive people away from God. Is this how he treats me? When just the opposite takes place. The angels talking amongst, you know, I thought Job was a goner. I thought after that second shipwreck of Paul, he'd give all this up. You can imagine they were shocked when the third one came. You begin to understand why the church is the means of their learning this manifold wisdom of God. You see, they're watching you and they're watching me. In our trials, they know there's testing going on. They know the God who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fiery furnace in Babylon has not changed from that day to this. And he still puts his people into fiery furnaces, and the heat is turned up sevenfold. But it's like it was back in Daniel's day. Every time they look into that fiery furnace, they see one like unto the Son of Man walking with his people. And they say, my, the manifold wisdom of God. They follow you and me in all of our wanderings in the wilderness. And we all know what it's like to be in a wilderness. Barren, dry, hot, fruitless. It's like it's never going to end. And they watch us. They gaze with deep interest as they see the wheels of God's providence turn and bring us in the wilderness wanderings to our knees. Instead of running away from the Lord, we run to him. You see, that's not natural. That's supernatural. The manifold wisdom of God. At every step of the way, they see the Lord's handiwork. The old Puritan said of Stephen, when the stones were flying round about him, the stones that did fly round about Stephen's head did but knock him closer to Christ. And it did. finally, the angels will marvel at the manifold wisdom of God when the last of God's people are brought home. The last of them. What do you think will fill their hearts and minds as they stand gazing at this vast multitude which the Bible says no man can number? They're all there on heaven's shore. Myriads and myriads and myriads of his people. They're going to see standing just side by side those who had been kings and those who had been slaves, those who had been rich and those who had been poor, those who had been black and those who had been white, those who had been Jew and those who had been Gentile. They'll see all gathered together, those who had preached to tens of thousands and those who preached to twos and threes. I hope I remember this. When I'm standing there with the redeemed, I'll remember to look over at one of the angels' look of astonishment on their faces. Just beaming. Look at what God has done in his wisdom. I don't know if there were specific angels assigned to each believer. I know they're sent. But if there was an angel or two, I might need much more than that. Sent to me to be a ministering spirit. We're going to have some interesting conversations in heaven. As they look upon all those trophies of grace, they'll all exclaim, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul said he preached the gospel, that through the church the angels might learn the manifold wisdom of God. If the angels can obtain that kind of knowledge from this school of higher learning, so can you and I. So can you and I. That's how I want to be wiser. Not the wisdom of the world. I want to learn the wisdom of God. May God write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we realize that we don't know a smidgen of what there is to be known about thee, about this great salvation, about this plan to manifest the glories of Christ through the ages by the church. But we're glad we're a part of it. We're glad that we weren't left alone to our sin. We're glad that thou didst not pass us by. We simply pray, Father, for the grace to remember that thou art always acting in perfect wisdom. Whether it be in our salvation, our conversion, in the trials of life, divine, infinite, holy wisdom is always at work. Oh, that we might learn more about that wisdom. And that in turn, Lord, would increase our confidence in Thee. We would stop trying to figure out things ourselves and lean on our own understanding. But realize that truly Thou art the only one who dost know what Thou art doing and why Thou art doing it. And Thou doest all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.